You know, we are in the final section of chapter 4 of this series. Success is not what you think. It's different than what you think. We have been through a lot of thoughts as it relates to success. As you find your way to that chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, I'd probably start us off by thinking about this. Now, do you know, for those of you that are on Facebook, how many friends you have right now on that list? My guess is you probably don't, because it would be a little bit of vanity to say, oh, yes, man, I have over 1,000 friends. I went looking to see if you could find what that... Facebook has since condensed. I mean, they don't allow you to have unlimited friends. But there are some that have predated that restriction. And, of course, those are still out there someplace. But my point isn't to figure out if we got Facebook friends or not. The reality is Facebook friends are like this. You've got some people that you keep in contact with regularly. You truly do maintain some kind of ongoing friendship with them. You'd find people from church that are friends on Facebook. It makes sense. Then you find those that are in that loop that you haven't seen for 10 or 20 years. And they're living in other parts of the country, and once in a while you get news from them and read what's happening there, but you really don't have a whole lot of contact. And then I think there's probably a third category that you've got friends that are friends on Facebook. They know somebody you know, and they're interested, and so you put them on the list, and it's no big deal, and if they want to see what you're doing and you post something, that's fine. But what is true is that when you get into a really tough spot, do you just pull a name off of the Facebook friends list and call them up and say, hey, can you help me? I'm in a big need. And then that list kind of shrinks big time. You can't do that, can you? Let me illustrate. Suppose a certain pastor was heading out of town, let's say to a family reunion in Arizona. While he was there, he was also scheduled to do a memorial service for his uncle, who had passed away. And let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, that his wife was dropping him off at the Appleton Airport so she could take the vehicle and go to Manitowoc to get on the SS Badger. You see, she was going to cross the lake and spend time with her children and grandchildren. While she was dropping this pastor off at the airport, though, and he opens up the trunk, he realizes that this briefcase, the computer bag that he had with the service bulletins for the memorial service and his notes and his Bible and some other things that were necessary, were not in the trunk. Because this pastor in this story, it was so perceptive, he realized that undoubtedly the reason it wasn't in the trunk was because it was sitting in the kitchen by the door waiting to be placed into the vehicle, and it was not. Well, the problem is there wasn't enough time to make the return trip to Rapids to get that and still hit the departure time for the SS Badger, much less the airport in Appleton. Now, this guy was reassured by his wife not to just go into panic. So he was thinking through his rather short list of people he could call on that might help him in such a situation. And he calls his friend. For the sake of the story, let's just call his name Simon. And he calls his friend Simon and explains the situation. And Simon is highly sympathetic and said, I can do that. I'll drop what I'm doing and I will do that. So Simon heads over to the house with crowbar in hand and goes around to the entry door of the garage and proceeds to break in and get into the house. And what do you know? He finds that bag sitting right by the door. He gets it in and brings it all the way to Appleton. And when he said he was willing to help, this pastor was really excited about such a friend that would invest that kind of time and energy on his behalf. And he delivers that minutes before this plane is supposed to take off. And this pastor made it on the plane because of a courteous flight staff person there in the airport that held the plane, said, there is a gentleman, a last-minute traveler here, is waiting for the delivery of something. And so they held the gate and all that. I felt stupid, but grateful for that. Now, the point is, out of the many, many people I've been blessed to know over the years, the ones that can connect in the moment of need make a lasting impression. Paul was in this situation. We are in a section where we're going to see the humanity of Paul laid out here in his closing comments. And you would see this story unfolding. And success means dealing correctly with loneliness. But when you read this, you might wonder, where's that coming in? How was I lonely when I was waiting for Simon to help me? No, I wasn't lonely either. But loneliness hits people. It's not just a phrase for, it's lonely at the top. I think there's loneliness anywhere in life. You can be surrounded with people and still be lonely. Paul was a connected guy. Now, I did not count, but I ran across this little statistic that in the Bible, Paul's letters that he writes, all these epistles, he is mentioned about 100 people by name. And so this guy knew people. He was connected. And all that done without social media. They didn't have a U.S. Postal Service to expedite things. It was a little more difficult, but he did get letters to and from locations. There were ways to do that. But at this moment, he is facing a kind of unique set of circumstances. If you remember, this is the final letter that Paul wrote that's included in Scripture. We're into the final section of that final letter when he thinks and understands that his life is coming to a close, but it's not because of sickness. It's because of execution. So as you read or listen to this section, keep this in mind. He was aware of his circumstances. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and had gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This gentleman that felt alone. At least I look at this and I'm reading through the events that are here. And we're going to finish reading the remaining verses today, realizing that he is giving his final words in written form. Paul did have a desire of friendships. You can see that. There were benefits that are so clearly seen. Did you catch it right away? Luke was present with him. We just read that. Luke, the beloved physician, was right there, but Timothy wasn't, and he said, would you do your best to come to me soon? Now, of all the people that had deserted, Luke wasn't one of them. Can you imagine when Luke is there in Rome with him, knowing that he is about to be executed, that connection meant the world to Paul? It was significant. You don't want to minimize that. And if you've ever been in that spot when you got a visit at an appropriate time by significant people, your heart just locks in, and it's a great thing. Probably the closest thing that I could describe this to is when my dad passed away. It was right before Easter, and we left this church to go to Michigan for his funeral, and I was going to be conducting that service. And we had, that was 2009, I believe, and that was when we had an Easter musical presentation going on, Good Friday, and then we had our Easter services here on Sunday, like we always do. But I was in Michigan. And my family is there. We're greeting people before the service starts on that Saturday. And I watch a vehicle pull in, and I did this double take, and I couldn't believe it. But Pastor John and Rob Robbins came. After the Good Friday service, by the time this funeral service was going on Saturday, they drove more than probably 16 hours total to be there for that moment and then head back so that they could do that. That stands out in my mind as being really significant. Now, I wasn't awaiting execution. I wasn't fearful that I'd never see people again, but that is as close as I can illustrate what it must have been like for Luke to be right there with him in this last phase of his life. But Timothy was absent. And he said, but please do your best to come. Wasn't Luke enough? I don't think so. I don't think that you can get locked in to just one person. Now, spiritually speaking, when you have Jesus, you have all you need. In fact, Paul goes right to that point later on, and we're going to see that. No, the Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthened me. Everyone else wasn't there, but the Lord was there. So understand that I'm not saying that when you have Jesus, you still need more people. But from a practical standpoint, even though this beloved doctor was there probably helping him write things down, don't know that for sure, but some thought has been given to that. And yet, he wanted connection with other people. Do you know that ever since we get into these human relationships, we do benefit from that. The body principle is given in Scripture because we need one another. And here you see Paul illustrating that very, very personally. Luke was appreciated, but he wanted to see his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. There were some disappointments that I think that he had. Friendships had changed, and they were, for practical purposes, working elsewhere. They were reassigned. When you look at the list, where did we see Crescens? Oh, yeah, he had gone to Galatia. Where was Titus? Oh, he was in Dalmatia. And later on, we find other names mentioned. Prisca or Priscilla, and Aquila, Erastus was in Corinth. Oh, and Trophimus, well, he was ill. We didn't read all those names yet. But Paul was understanding that circumstances may take some people into different areas. Have we ever experienced that here? We certainly have. We find people that were once part of this fellowship that are now reassigned elsewhere. Some of you came in after the Weber family was here, but they're ones that were here. Do you know, back in the day, there were other missionaries. Oh, how about Obgartels? How about those that were here, but their job took them elsewhere, and we don't have the same connection? We remember them, but we don't have that same connection. It happened there. So it means that those friendships still were significant for Paul. The connections were there, but it was just the circumstances. They were reassigned, some by God and some by health limitations and all of that. And then, did you see in verse 11, some relationships can be restored. You know, I love Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I love the fact. It's like the Holy Spirit gives us this little glimpse because it finishes a story that we watched happen earlier in Scripture, where you find this co-worker in ministry and Paul got some kind of dust-up going on. And it happened because John Mark left on that first missionary trip. When things started to get a little tough, he retreated, and that irritated Paul. He felt like, oh, man, we have got to have soldiers that are ready for anything. You can't just start something, then stop. And therefore, when Barnabas wanted to bring him along again, he said, no, I can't risk that. We need people that are dependable. But we need to know that. We don't know all of the details. Scripture is not complete on that, except that we know there was an issue, and here we find the end of the story. We know that God was pleased with Mark. He gave him the job of writing a gospel. There was an impact that he had. Whatever the problem was, it did not really disqualify him from ministry. I don't know why he wanted to see Mark at this point. Maybe to replace Tychicus at Ephesus. I don't know. Scripture doesn't really say. So we've got some other disappointments. So it's not just those that were reassigned or those that are restored, but some of these relationships are just flat out confusing, and they were lost. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That is a strong word about Demas. Forsaken means to utterly abandon and to leave another helpless in a dire situation. Demas is mentioned three times. In fact, this is actually almost the reverse of what Mark was like, because Mark was there and then retreated and then later came back, but Demas was with them and then, after a period of time, pulled away. We read about him in Philemon 24. We read about him in Colossians chapter 1. And in those situations, it was, Demas is a fellow laborer. He's a co-worker. And everything's going well. And here we find, he deserted. He was loving this present world more. A negative thing that happened. What caused that? I don't have an answer for it. It's just a statement. And Paul says he went his own way. Even John Bunyan, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, picked up on this idea that Paul had. And as he has that allegory of the spiritual life and walk, his character for Demas is pictured as a keeper of a silver mine at Hill Lucre. That's what John Bunyan, he pulled this piece out here and said he loved the present world. That allegory is not scripture, but it points to the fact that whatever Paul meant here, it was clearly understood that he loved the world more than the things of God. That's recorded in scripture. This is only 4, 5, 6 years later, maximum, from the time when he was the co-laborer with Paul to get to this point. Something happened in a very short time, really. There were other confusing ones, and Paul says, no one was present around me when I had my first hearing. They all deserted me. I don't know what caused that, but they pulled away too. They didn't speak on his behalf. They kind of left him out there, but even then, he says, may it not be charged against them. Some are confusing. Some are lost. There's one more. Some relationships are flat out hard. They're working against you here, Paul, Alexander the coppersmith. He did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. That is a significant statement. A lot of different people were named Alexander, but boy, Alexander the coppersmith, when that phrase shows up, there's one thing to be said about him, and that was that he did a great harm to Paul and to the message. And so that's different than the other ones. You've got those that get discouraged and they walk away. You've got those that turn because they're loving other things more than God. But then you've got the one in an adversarial role that is out to just stop whatever progress for ministry is going on. And he says, he did me much harm. Much harm. Could it be that this gentleman was the thorn in the flesh that Paul spoke about? I know one individual that put together an argument that looks at that possibility. We don't know, but here we've got this declaration. This difficulty is a truism. The other thing I would say is he left this in God's hands, the situation. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But then he goes on to say, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Then we've got these things laid out here, but it didn't stop. We've got this unfolding of names and situations, and some people are there and some are not. But what was he to do? How am I going to handle all of this? And woven in between these lines, we find some hints. How would we respond if we find people that walked with us at one point that aren't here today? What about those that have been opposed to the very message and ministry that this church has? What do we do then? Should we be preoccupied with them? Should we try to address that in some formal way? Let's take some time to see how Paul sifted through all this. What am I going to do in light of all this? Verse 17 says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. I think one of the things that was important for him is that, I'll tell you, by recognizing God's presence, he was so confident in the Lord's strength. And then, that's in verse 17. And then the other thing, you'd almost have to back up and say, what did he do with his time? Well, he told Timothy, if you're coming, please swing by and get the cloak. Get the books, get the parchments. I want those there. So also, aside from this, and I may need a little video help up there, this thing just quit if you can. Recognizing God's presence and utilizing the time, utilizing his time. He went on to continue to study. He was facing execution, but he wanted the scrolls. He wanted the scriptures and parchments. It could have been animal skins that he was talking about with the parchments, but the papyrus scrolls would have been the others. But the point is he wanted the things that brought him strength, the very word of God, the copies of the scriptures that were there, and he asked Timothy to bring them along with this practical thing. If winter's coming, and it says that, do your best to get here before winter. It seems like he might have left in a hurry, but he was more interested in using his time helpful in a productive way. And then what didn't he do? The next bullet point that I had there is that he was minimizing his hurts. He could have rehearsed every little thing that Alexander the coppersmith did. He could have mulled over the fact, where's the faithfulness of the people that said they were going to be here? At my first hearing, this person left, this one did, this one. Why did no one cared? Man, life stinks. This isn't any good. He could have rehearsed those over and over and over again, but you don't get the idea that he's resentful. He's saying, oh, may the Lord not even lay that to their account. This phrase, don't hurt, curse, or rehearse your hurts. I'm not sure. That almost sounds like a John Maxwell kind of phrasing. But I ran across that in somebody else's musings on this section, and I thought that's good. It don't hurt, curse, or rehearse your hurts. You want to handle this kind of pressure when people disappoint you and let you down. Don't revisit those things. What was it Jesus said? If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn and offer the other one also. Just move on. Then, the next bullet point, by recognizing or realizing God's enablement. Verse 17, I read that previously, but he understood that his job was to proclaim the message to all the Gentiles. It was a crazy thing, a wonderful thing. How is that to happen when he's waiting execution? He's got the word here. We're Gentiles. Some of us might have Jewish heritage, but this message went far and wide, and he knew that God was still in control of every detail and the mission never changed for his life. That's what he knew. God would enable him. Saved from the lion's mouth, I don't think he would have been thrown to the lion. As a Roman citizen, he wouldn't have had that any more than we talked about crucifixion before. But I think that's just that proverbial use of it, because the scripture talks about Satan being a lion. Peter wrote about that. It was also in Psalm 22, a reference to a lion in the street. He continues on and says in verse 19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. And then he has these other people. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all his brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. That's a plural form. Even as he's writing this to Timothy, Paul has other people in mind. It's not just grace be with you, Timothy, but on others. Our application, the application points. You got to follow Paul's pattern amid relational difficulties. That has to happen. What? What did his strategy include? I was just talking about it. God's presence. Recognizing that people are going to hurt you, but don't dwell on it. Use the time productively. Recognize God's going to enable you to do that. We follow the same strategy. That's the application we can take away from this section. When he's ending, coming at the end of this letter, he's looking back and saying, this is what is happening to me. We can learn from it. But the second thing I would say, thank you, for application, the second one, really, is extending Christ-centered friendships to others. I read an article just this week. It was not in the scriptures. It was in another Christian publication. But it talked about the importance of being an analog church in a digital world. Let that sink in for a moment. Lest you think that the author was saying we should not use screens, we should not have Bible apps, and we should not use apps for giving and staying in contact with one another, and there are church apps, there's all kinds of apps for everything. No, he was not saying that at all. In the midst of the tools that are out there, do not forget the importance of being an analog church. That's old. Previous technology, previous patterns. It's the paper kind of thing laid next to the digital files. We got a shelf for that when we're talking about technology and how it changes. And his point was this, and I think it's illustrated so clearly in this way that people came to Paul's mind. It wasn't that he just wanted to send a note to Timothy. He wanted Timothy to come. Why was that? Because it's important. The church digital logo thing there looks like I'm saying something different, that we got to use that. But no, it's coupling both things together. There is a place for technology, but it has its limits. Could we change the way we do church? You all just stay home from here on and watch it live stream. There'll be a few of us here, somebody to work a camera and somebody to be here, and we'll have church services, but you just stay home and do that. Could we do that? We certainly could. Could we send all of our prayer requests through media? Yes. We could use texting, or we could use other social media platforms to make groups and stay connected that way. You know, we'd never have to pass an offering plate if you just stay home and send your money. And you know what else we would do? We wouldn't have to maintain this building. We wouldn't have to plow. We wouldn't have to mow grass. We wouldn't have to turn lights on. Could we function as a church? No, we could not. The idea of staying connected is so vital to the body of Christ that even if you have digital connection, it's no different than that Facebook illustration. When you're into a spot that's tough, you need somebody there to be there with you. And so we move from just being involved to being caring. I think it is so critical. We've got to move, not just be a church that is friendly, but a church where friendships emerge, where friendship is offered. When we think about the importance of connectedness, we see it in Paul's life at the end. Isn't it amazing? People come to his mind. He wants to see people. It's no different today. And our church is friendly. We hear that all the time. But you know what? Sometimes being friendly can set us up for the wrong thing, because we think we've accomplished the purpose if we're friendly. And we welcome people and shake their hand and we find their name and we give them a greeting, and they walk out of here saying, "This, I don't think I've been in a church that has that kind of demeanor." And yet, is friendliness, being friendly, the end game? No, the gospel connection is. Here's my point. Have you ever had a friendly waitress? Probably. Have you ever been into a doctor's office or a dentist's office where the receptionist was particularly friendly and easy to talk to? Yeah. You go to the bank and you find a teller that's friendly. And the point is that you can have all those experiences. You engage somebody at Walmart, a clerk that's very friendly. And it's a wonderful experience. But you leave, and that person doesn't invest in your life. And you don't invest in their life, but you've had this friendly interaction. It's positive, but it's not the end. And I think what we take away from watching Paul's last words and the experiences, knowing that he's in a tough spot, is that friendship matters. So maybe one of the applications isn't, are we friendly, but how easy is it for us to make new friendships with others that come in? Do they feel that desire? Of course, that centers on the gospel. Don't miss that. Paul understood that. He flagged the guy that was opposed to that message, Alexander the coppersmith. There is a reason why he was out there. Now, think through the experiences of our church in the last couple of years. We have watched people that have moved from our congregation. Some have done so because of relocation. They're moving, they're other spots, but there are also those that have chosen to separate, and that hurts, doesn't it? It does. And I don't want us to ever get discouraged with that, but realize that the call to be friends with one another. Jesus said, "I don't call you servants. I call you friends." Friendships matter. And the connection matters. You look at a man that was at the end of his life, and that's what surfaces. Some were reassigned. I get it. Still miss them. Kind of wish O'Neill and Jenna were still close by. Some of you remember Morel and Janelle Francis. We'd like to see some people more often than we do. But then there are others that are opposed to our message. They're opposed to the ministry. And don't let that discourage any of us. You may find that friendship, the relationship, a struggle. Can I tell you why? Because it's the plight of mankind. What did the evil one do in the garden? He caused doubts to come into Adam and Eve about, did God really say this? And you watch that, you can trace it right on through with Cain and Abel. And then you get to the time of the flood. And then you get to the time of Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and Sarah and Hagar. And you see friction and tension and relational difficulties. And we haven't even gotten to Joseph and his brothers yet. The point is that the evil one loves watching people split in their relationship. It happens not just to the believing community. I think he loves disrupting everything. Just look at our political environment. We don't debate ideas. We attack personalities. We attack the person. That happens all the time. The evil one has a foot in. Let's not be discouraged with that, but be committed to taking the principles that Paul apparently followed, and let's adopt those and keep reaching with meaningful friendship to people. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you very, very much for this book. Personally, I have been challenged over and over and over by these chapters. So grateful for that. And the message today really does not have an ending, because it's designed to be lived out. You've given us the instruction that comes from your word. This is not something that I think would be a good idea. It would be not worth the time it took to listen to it if it was my idea. But because it's your word from your servants that were recorded for us to know, part of your divine message, it elevates the principle to the highest level. I pray that we would look at this section of Scripture, really this whole book, and measure our success by your standards, not what we think or feel at any point. In Jesus' name, amen.